Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Hey, you know, I had a really unusual thing happen to me over the last couple weeks. Some of you know this, because I've mentioned it, but I wear contacts. I've worn head glasses since I was like 9 years old. And I see with this eye, my right eye, and I read with this eye. It's called monovision. Maybe that's why I'm a Republican, because I see 90% of the things from the right. I don't know. You know, but bad joke. But I'm always reading from the left, so I'm kind of got a liberal bent to me. But I don't know. But anyway, you know, we went on that long trip, and we came back. And ever since we came back, I haven't been able to see. And I'd try to read something, and it's just like it wasn't focusing. And every once in a while, I'd put my sunglasses on, which kind of accentuates the fact that you're seeing two different things, because usually your mind, you know, can trick itself, you know, and so, you know, I'm looking at you guys basically with my right eye, and my left eye is pretty much shut off until I open up my Bible. And, but, I mean, everything's been out of focus for the last couple weeks. And, you know, and I was really getting ticked off, because I don't want to go to the eye doctor, and I thought, you know, it was perfect before the trip. What happened? You know, I guess I'm getting older, and you know, that was going to happen. And then something hit me about 3 days ago. I thought, I wonder if somehow I have swapped my contacts. Because, you know, I have the rigid kind. I don't have the soft kind like a lot of you have. And they usually have a dot on them, but, you know, through cleaning and use and all that stuff, the dot's worn off. And I thought, I wonder if I swapped them. So Thursday afternoon, I'm sitting in my office, and I was trying to read something, and it just wasn't focusing. And so I popped those suckers out, and I took the one that was in my left eye and put it in my right eye. And I took the one that was in my right eye and put it in my left eye. And you know what? It solved everything. I mean, it just is I can read. I mean, last week when we had that sermon, you know, where I went to about 50 different passages, I kept, you know, I was like, this is not working, you know? And I was getting a little nervous, but it's all solved. You know, it's amazing how if you've got the right correction in the right eye, I guess those eye doctors really do know what they're doing. You know, I bring all this up, not because I just wanted to tell you a story, but because, you know, I think that when we're walking along, and we're going to work, and we're watching television, and we're reading stuff on the internet, or we're reading stuff in books or magazines, or we're talking to people out at the soccer field, or wherever we, you know, connect with people, it is so easy, because of just the way culture is, the way society is, it is so easy to basically inadvertently take the right contact and stick it in the left, and the left contact and stick it in the right, and you don't recognize it. It's just that life's not working the way it's supposed to. I mean, things are not as in focus as they're supposed to be. And it's like, it's frustrating, because it's like, you know, what's wrong with me? You and I, as we're walking through life, as we're negotiating life, we have to see things from God's perspective. We have to see life with the correction that God wants us to have. And one of the things we just basically have to recognize is that the world in which we live is almost 180 degrees off of what God says. And you know, we've got to recognize we're living in Satan's territory, and there is a very real enemy who is gunning for us, who wants to bring us down, who wants to trip us up, who certainly wants to invalidate any kind of ministry or credibility that we have. And so he is constantly trying to mess us up so that we don't know which contact to stick in which eye? See, the objective that God has for you and the objective that God has for me is that we would grow in our relationship with Christ so that as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we start glorifying Him more, we start pleasing Him more, but even more importantly, we start impacting other people more effectively. We become better parents. We become better spouses. We become better co-workers. We become people that actually are spreading the message of Jesus Christ. You can't do that when you got the contacts in the wrong eye. You can't do that when you're seeing life from the world's perspective, but you really and truly are a believer of Jesus Christ, and God has programmed you to see things one way, but you have the wrong correction going on. You know, my dad, he loved the statement about how there were three kinds of people in the world. Those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and then the third kind that don't even know what's happening. You know, my dad loved that. Well, today we're actually going to look at four kinds of people. And this is really huge because the truth of the matter is, there are folks here that will fit into one. We'll have all four kinds of people here. And in all four kinds of people, there's a response that is necessary. There's some correction that needs to take place. And, you know, I think one of the things that helps with having that clear-sightedness that we've been talking about is that you need to have a clear assessment of what you're vision problem is. You need to know what kind of person you are. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, here's the deal. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I was just struck once again at how the problems that the Corinthians were dealing with were just so similar to the problems that are apparent in our society. I mean, there's immorality, there is just complete insensitivity to other people's needs, there's a lack of compassion, there's you know, infighting between people that should be on the same team, there's husband and wife issues, there's parental issues, there's spirituality issues, there's just this whole question about the sufficiency of Christ and all of those things that really are very common today among us, those were all very common among the Corinthians. And so Paul writes this letter to the people in Corinth and basically is addressing those issues, trying to help them negotiate how to live in their world a life that was pleasing to God. Now, when you come to the opening couple chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul basically says, look, you guys are just so disunified. Remember that? You probably read this where some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and some other people were saying, I'm real spiritual, I'm of Christ, you know, all that stuff. And you kind of got that stuff going on today. You know, there's just major disunity going on. You know, this is the kind of stuff I like. I'm of this kind of worship. I'm of that kind of worship. I just love Swindoll. I just love Beth Moore. I just love whoever. And you know, there's this is how I do Christianity, and it's the right way, and the way you're doing it isn't the right way, and so I'm therefore growing more, and that's why I'm getting better results, and you know what I'm talking about. And the Apostle Paul in the first couple chapters basically says, folks, one of the reasons you are so disunified is you have absolutely forgotten the work of the grace of God in your life. You don't recognize, you have forgotten that you were spiritually bankrupt. You were just, you know, on your way to hell. All of you, the good people, the bad people, the rich people, the poor people, the PhD people, and the, you know, the high school dropouts. All of you were going to hell, and God saved you by the grace of God. And if you would focus on this grace that God has provided for you, you wouldn't be fighting over the particulars of what you think is good and what you may not think is so good. You wouldn't be fighting over your giftedness. You wouldn't be fighting over your place in society. You'd recognize that God is the sovereign, you know, God has placed you and gifted you in certain places because it's a team, and you know, He needed a few blockers, and He needed a few quarterbacks, and He needed a few receivers, and He needed a few linemen and linebackers on defense. And so you really have nothing to be proud of, because the truth of the matter is you're all on a highway to hell until the grace of God intervened in your life and God saved you. And then he says, you know what? It takes incredible spiritual wisdom to get that. You don't just get that intellectually. You don't just get that by, you know, reasoning it out. That is something that that's a spiritual wisdom that you get from growing in Christ. Okay, now, you got your Bible open. I'd love for you to look at chapter 2, verse 14. Because I'm going to pick it up in the midst of this discussion, okay? He's talking to them about how they're so disunified, but the reason they're so disunified is because the fact that they forgot that God in His grace has saved them. And if they recognized just how blessed they were and how really it's not them, it's God and God's work in them that brought about this salvation, then they could start getting along. And all of that is this wisdom that they needed to receive, which you can only really understand and grasp if you are a growing, vibrant believer. So notice in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, 1 Corinthians, he says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For to him they are foolishness. And he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, he appraises all things. Yet he himself is praised by no man. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ." And this is really an unfortunate chapter break, because the chapter break shouldn't be there. So it just goes right into verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but I had to speak to you as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. And so I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it, because you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking just like mere men?" Now here's what I want you to see. What he did there was he identified four kinds of people. Go back to verse 14. The natural man. Then look at verse 15. "But he who is spiritual." So you got the natural man, you got the spiritual man. And then look down at verse 1. He says, "But I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people. I had to talk to you like men of flesh, as babes in Christ." So a third kind is maybe baby Christians. But then, and he says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. But he says, even now you're still not able to stomach it, for you are still fleshly. You're a fourth kind of person. You're not spiritual, and you're not a baby, but you're still a pretty fleshly Christian. You're a carnal Christian. The old word carnal means fleshly. What I want to do is I want to just kind of step our way through who these four kinds of people are. And what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself, which type am I? Because essentially what Paul was saying to these Corinthians is that because they were falling into that fourth category, that fleshly kind of person, that carnal Christian, that's why they had all these disputes. And I think you'd say, that's why you have all these immorality issues. That's why you can't get along with one another. That's why you're not sensitive to one another's needs. That's why, you know, you're so proud of your giftedness and you're doing it to someone else's peril, not to someone's edification. Well, first thing is the natural man. See it back there in verse 14? A natural man cannot accept it. This is an unsaved person. He cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, to him, they are foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. I don't know how much you've talked to an unbeliever about spiritual things, but if you've ever had that opportunity to talk to an unbeliever about spiritual things, it's not uncommon for that unbeliever to think you're just absolutely nuts. You're bananas. And it's like you are laying it out and it is so clear. There is a holy God and you as human being violated that holy God's standards. And so you're a sinner. And in reality, you're on your way to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you so that through simple faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, you can have that holiness that you couldn't get any other way. And then you can have a relationship with God. I mean, you can lay out the gospel and you can try to make it as clear as can be. You can take out a napkin if you're at a restaurant and you can draw it. And you can draw the little bridge if you were in Campus Crusade and you learned all that stuff. And you can draw the cross and how Christ is the bridge. And you know, you can just make it as clear as a bell. And they look at you like, huh? Why? They can't get it. In fact, they're almost antagonistic towards it, and many times they are antagonistic to it. What's going on there? As simple as it seems to us who are believers, I mean, it is a foreign language to them. They are natural people. They are unsaved people. And it only happens when the Spirit of God works in them to soften and bring about regeneration in their heart so that they can understand it. And it's a mystery as to how it works, their response and God's sovereignty and all that stuff. And, you know, that's another sermon series, let alone another sermon. But here's the deal that I want you to understand is there are natural people who do not understand the things of God. And there might be some of us here that in reality, we're natural people. We are people who, you know, I've been coming and, you know, it's not clicking with me, but my wife's making me be here. My husband's making me be here. My parents are making me be here. And here's the deal. God is calling you to Himself. He wants you to understand the work of grace that He wants to do in your life. And it's just a mystery that God gives us this faith and we express that faith and by grace we are saved through faith. And I would not at all be surprised today if there are some of you here that it's like, you know, it's not making sense to me, but you know, now this is starting to make a little sense. I never sat and thought about the fact that I was a natural person. I just been in church all my life and did my stuff in church. And, you know, kids turn out better if they're in church, so we want better kids, so that's why we're here. I mean, let me tell you, if you find yourself in that situation right now, here's what God calls you to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I mean, it is a matter of simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is a matter of recognizing that when He died on the cross, He died for you. You are a sinner. I know that sounds totally wrong from a politically correct standpoint, but we are sinners on the highway to hell. I mean, okay, we haven't cheated on our wife, we haven't, cheated anyone from the IRS, we're good people, we're making money for our employers, but the truth of the matter is, compared to a holy God, we are sinners. And the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And it's not something you earn, it's something you receive. And if you're here and this is resonating with you, man, I would love to talk to you. And there's a pile of folks that would love to talk to you. But let me move on. Let me move on to the next kind of person. It's down in verse 15. He says, a natural person doesn't understand this thing I've been talking about. It just doesn't even make sense to him. In fact, before I move on, I wanted to read this quote to you. This actually is a quote by a guy named S. Lewis Johnson. He was the pastor of the church that Vicki attended when she was a kid. He says, human ears cannot hear high-frequency radio waves. Deaf men are unable to judge music contests. Blind men cannot enjoy the beautiful scenery. And the unsaved are incompetent to judge spiritual things. That's an unbeliever. When you're talking to an unbeliever, if you are an unbeliever and it's just not making sense, that's why. God's inviting you to become a spiritual believer, a spiritual person. Look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual, he appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the goal of the Christian life. It is to become a spiritual person. It is to become a spiritually mature person. Let me read this to you. This is what Charles Ryrie said. He said, one of the things the spiritual person is able to do is to appraise or make judgments regarding all things. In other words, the spiritual man looks at everything somewhat differently than the natural man because he has a spiritual perception. He's got the contacts in the right eyes. This affects his values and his decisions. For this very reason, he's a puzzle to the natural man. The profane person, he cannot understand holiness. He cannot understand what the holy person is doing and the depths of the evil. See, when you come to know Jesus Christ, God puts you on a path. God invites you to go on a journey where He wants to give you incredible insight into life. But here's what happens. It's down in verse 1, 2, and 3. It's where you meet the third person. Paul said, and when I, brethren, when I came to you, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. Here's the third kind of Christian, or the third kind of person. It's a baby believer. Now, when you trusted Jesus Christ, you were a baby Christian. You might have known, I mean, maybe you were in church a lot, and so you kind of knew the lingo, maybe all of a sudden a lot of things made sense, but still, you were like a baby believer. And as a baby believer, you had to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You had to have milk. You know, like our little grandbaby. Right now, all she gets is mother's milk. But I'm sure that over the next several months, years, she's going to start getting lots and lots of meat and whatever else they feed her. I don't know, potatoes, vegetables, good stuff. Ice cream, you know? I mean, she's going to grow. And that little body is eventually going to be able to sit up all by itself. And eventually it's going to pull up all by itself. And eventually she's going to take a step or two. And then she's going to take more steps. And then she's going to run. And all those things are going to happen. That little mind's going to start twirling. And eventually she's going to be able to identify letters. And then she's going to make out words. And then she's going to be able to read. And you know, if Jonathan has anything to do with it, she's going to program computers. And, you know, if Mariah has anything to do with it, she's going to argue law cases. I mean, that's the kind of stuff she's going to get involved in. But what's going to happen? It's going to be that she's going from that milk to something that's got a little bit more to it, to a little bit more to it, to a little bit more to it, to eventually the stuff that adults eat. That's the course of a baby believer. And so what Paul says is, when I came there, I kind of had to give you the basics because you were a baby believer. But now look at this. But he said, I gave you milk to drink, this is verse 2, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. No shame in being a baby believer. None at all. Here's where the shame comes in. Paul says, but even now, you're still not able to receive it. Now, it had been a few years since Paul went there the first time and led a lot of them to Christ, and then now he's writing back to them. 3-4 years had passed. He had visited them. Other people had visited them. They had some good folks come through that have taught them. But now, when he gets a snapshot of what their church was like, of what their lifestyle was like, it was full of disputes, it was full of immorality, it was full of insensitivity, there was no compassion, they were fighting over their giftedness, and all of these things were going on, and Paul is like, the reason is because you're carnal. You're carnal. You're fitting into this fourth kind of person. Now here's what's really interesting, for those of you that really want to study the details. See up in verse 1, he says, you were men of flesh. The Greek word that he uses there is sarkinos. You were flesh. Fleshly people. But look down at verse 3. He says, for even now you are still fleshly. Uses a different word, a cousin word, sarkikos. And he's distinguishing. You were a baby Christian there, and there was no shame in the fact that maybe you couldn't understand some of the big details of Scripture, some of the big detailed challenges of walking the Christian life. But here now, 3, 4, 5 years later, you're still at, you know, on that level, but you should be higher. You should be more advanced. You should be becoming a more of a spiritual person, but you're not. You are still stuck in that fleshiness. You were sarkinos back here. And that was okay. Because everyone comes into the world a baby. Everyone comes into the body of Christ a baby. But now, you're still there. But you should have advanced. You're still acting like a baby, even though you should have grown. I mean, I remember this just so clearly. When I was at Moody, one of the things they did was they found us ministry opportunities, and one of my ministry opportunities was to go to a team of other students up to a nursing home on the north side of Chicago. And so we rode the L up there and then walked over to this nursing home, and we would visit with the people and, you know, just encourage them, share Christ with them, just whatever. And I remember there was this one person there, and they were in a baby bassinet. Honestly, a baby bassinet that was about like this. And yet, when I looked in that baby bassinet, it was a full-grown person, or a full, you know, the face, I mean, looked like she was 40, 50 years old. but the body just wasn't there. And this was a person that just had not developed. I don't even know what kind of condition it was. She could talk, she could converse, the body just was not there. And essentially, she spent the vast majority of her day in baby-type things, strollers, baby bassinets, that kind of thing. What had happened? She never grew. For some physical issue was going on in her life that kept her from developing and maturing. There's Christians that are just like that. They don't develop. They don't mature. They're baby believers, but they never advance up to that level of being a spiritual believer. And they persist in that babiness, and they basically become a carnal believer. Now, what causes that? I actually talked about these things last week, and I want to just re-mention them to you. Two things that seem to cause it. There's biblical anorexia, and there's biblical bulimia. If you were here last week, you heard me talk about it. There is just so much available to us out there today, whether it's on the internet, in books, magazines, you know, at the church. I mean, so many ways to grow in Christ. I mean, you just look at the slate of things we've got going that are starting. I mean, we're going to look at the Psalms, all as a church on Sunday mornings. We got, for the men, we're going to be doing this theological study. The women are going to be doing a study that on missions. You know, we got this stuff going for the kids in Awana. I mean, there's just a host of stuff. And that's just, you know, us. You know, you think about what's available out there on the internet, you know, off of your smartphone. And yet, here's the deal. Many, many Christians never avail themselves of any of it. They're spiritually starved. I mean, they might spend, you know, 20, 30 minutes a day on their ESPN app keeping up with the Rangers or the Mavericks or the Cowboys or the Razorbacks or, heaven forbid, LSU. You know, I mean, something, you know, they're into that. But do they ever pay attention? You know, do they pull up the U Bible and maybe catch a, you know, 10, 15 verses? Read what someone else had to say about it, how it worked in someone else's life. I mean, we absorb ourselves in so many things, and yet we're starving spiritually. We're anorexic. And then there's others that just suffer from major bulimia. Remember what bulimia is? It's where you eat, but as soon as you get out someplace where no one's seeing, you throw it back out. A lot of believers do that. You hear good sermons. You hear great sermons. You know, you're in a community group and someone is talking about this thing going on in their life, and you're watching this video or you're discussing this thing, and it's like, man. But it doesn't make a change in your life. What'd you do? What'd you do with that spiritual nourishment? You just threw it back up. No, I didn't do that. Yeah, you really did. You're bulimic. And when you starve yourself, or when you intentionally get rid of it, you know what it does? It takes that baby Christian, and after a while, you just stay there and you get calloused and hardened and carnal. You become like the Corinthians. You see, all these things that Paul dealt with in the book of Corinthians, you know, the disunity in the church, the immorality in the church, they were suing each other, they couldn't get along with each other, they were totally insensitive to one another, their marriages were on the rock, they were so proud and jealous of each other's giftedness, and just, it was just on and on and on. All of those were just symptomatic of the fact they were carnal. See, when you look at your life and it's like, you know, this isn't working, this isn't working, this isn't working, this isn't working. The answer is not just run over to the bookstore or go out onto the internet and find a how-to book on how to make my marriage better, how to get my kids more in line. There's a deeper issue that's going on probably. And that is, it's deep-seated carnality. We're not growing in our walk with Jesus Christ. We're not taking the stuff in and allowing it to nourish us and growing in it. I mean, we're not taking in God's Word. We're not exercising in God's kingdom. And so consequently, we're getting fat and sluggish and totally hardened in our heart. That was the Corinthians. That's a lot of believers. Let me ask you, where are you on that pecking order that we had before there? Natural, spiritual, baby, or carnal? Where do you find yourself? And here's the deal, you know, okay, the natural person, he's there, but there's three kinds of believers: spiritual, baby, and carnal. And quite often, we vacillate between all of those things. Sometimes we're a baby Christian because all of a sudden we see something that even though we've known the Lord for 20 years, we've never thought about that. It's like it's God revealing something. Hey, you know, okay, now I'm going to start working on this little niche of your life. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, or are you just going to go out and puke that information up so you can keep going? What will you do with it? Or are you even absorbing yourself enough in it so that all those little corners of your life that need to be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God can't even put a spotlight on them because you won't even get near anything that it might challenge you that way. Because you're fat and happy with where you are. What's happening? You never allow yourself to even enter into being the baby Christian that finds out about something God maybe wants to do with you. Because, man, I've known the Lord since I was 14, and so... You know, I know it all. You know, I'm moving on. I'm just learning how to get ready for retirement. I'm learning how to get kids through college. I don't need to know more about church. Where are you? Which kind of believer are you if you are a believer? Are you a spiritual believer? Or are you a baby believer? Or are you a carnal believer? You know, here in the next couple weeks, as you see in the bulletin, you see it on the signs, we're starting this study on Psalms. And I'm really excited about it. But 7 years ago, if you were here, we did another study during this time slot. We always do something all together September, October. The community groups, Grafted, even the kids club and the sermons are all on the same page. 7 years ago, you know what we went through? We went through this book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Some of you probably remember this. Some of you actually even have this book sitting on your bookshelf. And, you know, I was thinking about this message and what to do with it, and I went over there and I thought, I wonder if we still have any of those. And we had about 15 or 20 of these books still in the church office. And I thought, you know what, this would be a good day just to highlight them. And I want to make a challenge to you, okay? Maybe if what I've been talking about kind of resonates with you, I want to challenge you to go out there. It's got a price tag on it, but, you know, if you don't want to pay for it, don't worry about it. Just take it, okay? The church paid for them 7 years ago. They're taken care of. But anyway, if you want to pay, great. But that's not the issue. I just didn't want to waste Judy's time by picking the sticker off, okay? That's why we did it. But listen to these questions. These are the 10 questions. Do you really thirst for God? Are you governed increasingly by the Word of God? Are you more loving? Are you more sensitive to God's presence? Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Do you really delight in the Bride of Christ? Are the spiritual disciplines increasingly more important to you? Do you still grieve over sin? Are you a quick forgiver? Do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? I want to challenge you. Some of you might want to pick this up and go through it. Maybe just take one question and 2 or 3, 4 days to just absorb it. And just give yourself a spiritual test. Where am I with Jesus Christ? Where are you? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for today and just the opportunity to gather on this holiday weekend. Time just to get our heads together in the Word, singing and focusing on you, rubbing shoulders with other believers. Father, I pray that if there's some here, and when they honestly assess where they are, they'd have to say they're natural. And I pray that if there are any here that are in that category, I pray, Father, that today they would trust in Jesus Christ. They'd recognize it's not money, it's not church attendance, it's not good things. It is simple faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, for those of us that have trusted Christ, I pray that for every one of us where we recognize that there are elements in our life that are carnal, I pray, Father, that today we would be challenged enough to clean out the carnality, to get back on that growth track. I pray, Father, that for those that are here that are just new to the Lord, baby believers, I pray, Father, that today you would instill in them just the importance of godly disciplines that would help them to go from babyhood into adulthood with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for the time in the Word. And as we wrap up our time together with just a little short time of worship and reflection, Father, we pray that you dismiss us with your blessing and guide us through this weekend, refresh us as we get ready to serve you in the various places you've put us. In Christ's name, amen.